Can we turn again to the book of Psalms? It's Psalm 101, verse 2 of that psalm. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And especially these words, O, when wilt thou come unto me? O, when wilt thou come unto me? We should like, first of all, to establish who is speaking in this psalm. And when we examine it, we cannot but conclude that it is the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking in this psalm. The one who speaks right through the book of Psalms, that here he speaks again. We should like to look at that. And then secondly, his words to the Father, O, when wilt thou come unto me? And then thirdly, the gospel words of Christ to sinners, O, when wilt thou come unto me? First of all then, the one who is speaking, he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. This was what he was going to sing about, mercy and judgment. And who better to sing about that than the one who is the mercy of God and the one who totally satisfied the justice of God in judgment. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And none behaved more wisely than Christ as a child, as a man, among friends, among enemies, among devils, the wisdom of God. He's even called the wisdom of God. And he did that in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Which one can say that? Well, God's people might say it in a way that is God honouring. That is their endeavour, to walk within their house with a perfect heart. It's in your house that you're best known. Whatever you have, you are in your workplace. It's in your own domestic dwelling that you are best known for what you really are. But he will walk in his house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. No wicked thing. He will not purpose to do any wicked thing. That is what he means. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I will not take knowledge of him. As a friend, as one whom I desire to be with and consort with, a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Slander. The Jews, when they talk about slander in their commentaries, say that it is a triple tongue. It does harm three ways. The one who slanders harms himself. He harms the one he is slandering, and he harms the one to whom he is telling his slander. It's a triple tongue. But whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. How can he cut him off? There is but one who is going to cut him off. Even David could not cut off those who slandered with their tongues. He did put people to death at times, but he had imperfection in his own family, among those who were around him. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. The Lord does not consort with a proud heart, with a high look. He wants the humble, the brokenhearted. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Just think of that. The eyes of Christ upon the faithful of the land. You can think of a mother's eyes being upon her own children when she sees them, perhaps playing on the floor, her eyes resting upon them with love and affection. But that is nothing compared to how the eyes of the Lord rest upon the faithful of the land. That they may dwell with me, that is what he desires, that the faithful of the land might dwell with him. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He's speaking of those now who will serve him, those who walk in a perfect way, those who are led by his Holy Spirit and by his word, who live by faith. These are the ones who walk in this way, and these are the ones who serve the one who is speaking here. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Well, David's house had those who worked deceit. His own family had deceit. Some of his own family would have destroyed him, would have taken his kingdom from him. Joab was his nephew. He worked deceit. His very son rebelled against him, sought to kill him. Another son would take over the kingdom when his father became old by deceit. But he says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. My house. Yes, this one has a special house. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. Peter said about Judas, when he died, that he went to his own place. He put it just like that. But Judas worked deceit. He would not dwell in the house of the Lord. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. He that telleth lies. Or you might say, surely God's people tell lies. Yes, but he's speaking of the habitual liar. God's people, although they might fall into lies, and David did that, are not habitual lies, and they hate lies, and they hate slander, and they hate all that is wrong. They hate sin. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. He will cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. There will be no hypocrites in the city of the Lord. None who hate the word of God or God's saving way will be in the city of the Lord. No, this one has a city, this one has a home, this one has servants, this one walks in a perfect way, this one hates slander, hates lies, this one is a perfect one, this one is the one we believe came down from heaven, took our nature, suffered and died on Calvary's tree, and is now seated on the throne of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, a messianic psalm. But then we have this question put by him. We believe in the first instance that it must be to the Father. O, when wilt thou come unto me? O, when wilt thou come unto me? You see, he came into this world under the wrath and the curse of God. We know that because he took the place of his own people, and they by nature were under the wrath and the curse of God. He put himself under the law, and the law condemned sin and sinners. So he took the place of those who are under the curse and under the wrath. And the wrath of God rested upon him. Yes, he had the fellowship of God, but as God-man, as the sacrifice, he had the wrath and curse of God upon him. He was bearing the sins of many. He took of the seed of Abraham. He grasped it. He took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take upon him the seed of mankind. That is not what it says. It says that he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Or as the word can also be, that he grasped. He did not grasp the nature of angels, but he grasped the seed of Abraham. He took hold of the church. That was what he did when he took the nature of the church and came into the world. He took the nature of his own people. That is what he was thinking about, his own people, that he might save them, that he might have the wrath and curse upon himself. and he desired to finish that work which the Father gave him. And he cried to the Father to glorify him, that he in turn might glorify the Father. All glory belongs to God, all glory. But what glory does Christ then have as God-man? All such glory derives from the glory of God. The God of all glory is the one who glorifies his Son. And ultimately, all glory is the glory of God. Now, the Lord Jesus desired to be glorified by the Father. Why? That he might glorify the Father. That he might give the Godhead all glory. For in the eternal covenant, that was how it was. And the Lord Jesus desired to finish his work, to glorify the Father, to meet the Father, to be free from the curse, to be free from the wrath, to be met by the Father. And we remember that on the cross itself, he called out in agony, and he was forsaken there, desiring the Father to come unto him. Oh, that was the great thirst in his soul to glorify God. The great thirst transcending every other desire and every other thirst to glorify God, to glorify the Father. And 30 odd times in the Gospel of John, he speaks of these things, speaks of going through the world, doing the work of the Father, and returning to the Father from whom he came. From whom he came, O when wilt thou come unto me? But we think of these words, though, more especially when we think of the end of the Saviour's life. There were two things especially. On the cross, he said, it is finished. He finished all the prophecies, all that he had to do while he was alive. And he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Father came to him then in a very special manner. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? When will this work be finished that I am finishing in the world? He still had to go into the grave. His humiliation was not over until he rose. But still at the point of death, he had done all that was laid upon him to do while he was alive in the world. And now the Father accepts his soul into thy hands, into thy keeping, into thy bosom. I commend my spirit. What a great moment of joy that was for the Savior when that soul that had done all that was demanded of it while it was tied to the body was now placed in the keeping of the Father, the loving keeping, the most precious soul that ever was, the soul which had redemption. There was no soul like the soul of Christ. And when wilt thou come unto me? Yes, he came to him then in a very special manner. And that soul went to heaven. That soul went to heaven, was with the thief that day in paradise, but was still in a state of humiliation because his person was in a state of humiliation. He was under the power of death. Now these things are difficult for us to analyze, but we must take what we have in the Word of God. But then there was something even more glorious. The Father came to him when he satisfied the justice of God in its totality, in its utmost demands. Christ saying, he is near who will justify me. Christ had to be justified before the church could be justified. And when justice was satisfied, Christ came alive in the grave. The Father came to him. We are told that he was raised by the Father. Yes, he rose by his own power. He rose by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was divine power. But the express love and satisfaction of the Father was there in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A God whose justice was totally vindicated and satisfied. The delight when Christ rose from the dead, his own delight. When wilt thou come unto me? And he came to him then in a glorious and a wonderful way. When the Lord rose with his work totally finished, the practical work that he did up to the point of death, and now lying quiescent under the hand of God in the grave for 3 days until justice said, I am satisfied. And the God of all justice, the God of all justice, embraced his own Son, raised him up, took him to glory to be with himself. He rose up on high. He sat on the very throne of God in our nature. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Surely that is total satisfaction. When he can sit on the throne of the very God of justice, when he can sit on the very throne of justice itself, when justice is glorified through the person of the Son in our nature, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? And he came to him. He came to him. He came to him. But then, friends, there's another aspect to all this, and that is that the Lord Jesus came into the world that he might be the gospel, the good news. And in that gospel, he's speaking to sinners, such as you and I are. And he's saying, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Do these words resonate in your mind, in your heart? Do they mean anything? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, it begins with oh. The oh just draws attention. Just like the word behold or hello. Oh, to draw your attention and my attention to what he's about to say. Ah, many a time our attention has been drawn to the gospel. Many a time we listened with half an ear. Many a time our ears perked up to hear something, and then we let it pass. But friends, this is so important. This is the most important thing that will ever, ever be in your experience. Nothing is more important. Your work isn't as important. How long you live is not as important. Your marriage, whatever else you like to think about, there is nothing can be compared with this, that the Lord Jesus speaks to us all in the gospel, and all of us who are under the gospel are being spoken to by him. It is a free gospel, a free salvation, spoken to perishing sinners. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? When will there be a time? When? Maybe you told him when. Later on, when I get older, my life is not easy. I have lots of things to do. I'm involved in so much in this life, I can hardly stop to think. I can hardly stop to read. I can hardly stop to think even of prayer or anything else. My life is so involved. Later on, when I've more time. However, there was a man who said that to Paul, Felix. When Paul spoke to him about the judgment to come, and his knees began to knock, great man as he was, great judge as he was, great ruler of a province as he was, his knees began to knock with fear. But even although he was full of fear and dread, what he said was, when I have time, I will send for thee. And he left Paul in prison for 2 years after that. And he would bring Paul out to speak to him now and again. But it was only so that Paul might give him money. He knew that Paul was concerned with the collection that had been gathered for the poor in Jerusalem. And he was hoping that Paul would give him money. He had forgotten all about the salvation of souls. But when I have time, I will send for thee. Did you ever send for Paul, Felix, for your soul? Did you, Felix? As far as we know, friends, he never sent for him again to confer with him regarding the matter of his soul. When? The clock keeps advancing. The time will come when the clocks will be no more. We see daylight coming. We see darkness coming. We see the calendar days passing, the months, the years. But it is when? When? When wilt thou come unto me? When? And you may promise, you may solemnly promise that you will come unto him. And there are souls in a lost eternity who solemnly promised that a time would come when they would come to Christ. And they never came. Their time passed. And they went to the place where there is no time. They went to their own place. They never came to him. It is folly, utter folly, to promise the Lord that you will come to him one day, or when you will come. It is utter folly and a great sin to do that. Why? Because when he speaks to you and to me, we are meant to listen to him immediately, as we listen to no one else. If the Queen spoke to you, you would listen to her with both ears. But this one is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His word is most solemn, and he demands an answer. When he speaks, he demands an answer. When? And the only answer possible is now. Yes, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the appointed time. When he speaks, you answer. Or you say, but I'm not going to answer now. Yes, friend, you are going to answer right now. When he says to you now, when, you are saying to him either not now. No, not now. Or you are going to beg him to have mercy on your soul, where you are and as you are, without seeking for preparation, without speaking of going home and reading the Word of God, without speaking of going home to pray first of all. God doesn't deal with you that way. God deals with you right now, here and there, here and then. Don't deal with God as you deal with your fellow creature. He's the highest of all, and he knows your heart. He knows what is in it. He knows how devious we are, how treacherous we are, how we have a lie in our right hand, even when we speak words which seem so pure and good and true. No, friends, it's now, it's today. He demands, when he speaks, that you reply, not with words, but with actions. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When? But then, there was more to it than when. When wilt thou come? When wilt thou come? Well, if you come, you must leave the place where you are. And where are you? As you are by nature, you are where all sinners without Christ are, in the world, without God and without hope. What a fearful state to be in, without God as your God and without hope. On the way to a lost eternity, he says, when wilt thou come? That is to leave something behind. You can't take all your furniture with you. You can't take all the things of the world with you. That cannot be. And a man or a woman repent. They turn away from the things of the world which rule their lives. They turn away from sin with grief and hatred, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That is, they turn to Him. Come. Come out of Babylon, He said to others. Come out of Babylon, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Turn away from it. They're meant to turn away from sin, to flee from the city of destruction, to flee from it, to haste away from these things. But then he says, when wilt thou come unto me? Unto me. And that is it. It's not just a matter of leaving something. It's a matter of coming to a person. Yes, to a person. Not to a thing. Not to a thing called salvation. But to a person who is salvation. Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. To a person who is total and complete salvation. When wilt thou come unto me? Unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not those who labor about all sorts of things, but those who are laboring regarding their salvation, who are trying to keep the commands of God and fail. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, a burden you cannot carry. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You cannot please God. You cannot pay your own passage to heaven. You cannot work your way. There is no possibility. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Many have come unto him. Many have come unto him who worshipped in this very building. Many were blessed under the gospel. Many were blessed reading the word of God. Many came to the end of their tether, who said, there's nothing left. Nothing. Some say, I've tried to leave everything behind and to come, but I feel I cannot come. I try to come and I feel I cannot come. The Lord knows how you are. The Lord knows what is in your heart. The Lord knows how you feel, and that you're saying, I've come to the end of my tether. I'm the most miserable person whoever was alive in this world. I wish I had never been born. I wish my mother never had me, and I had never known anything. Why did I have to come into existence? Why did I have to have a soul that will go on and on throughout all eternity? Why did that have to be? I'm now in total despair. There is no way out. Do you think the Lord doesn't know? Do you think the Lord doesn't understand? The one who made you, the one who formed you, He knows. But in our hearts, we are meant to turn to Him to pour that out before him, to tell him how we feel and how we are. You see, Scripture tells us that he brings the blind by a way which they know not, and by ways which they have not known. He is the one who blesses, and he often brings his own people into this terrible state where they do not know what is happening in their souls. Later on they may understand it better. But there is this: if our desire is to be saved through Christ, if that is our chief desire, if that is our great desire, if our will is one, if he is above everyone else in our estimation, and the only way we desire to be saved, if that is through him, then whether we feel saved or not, we are saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say have good feelings about Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say have pleasant feelings in your heart and you'll be saved. No, it's a matter of trust, to cast our burden upon the Lord, to turn away from trusting in any other one but the Savior. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Do you not hear the Lord Jesus speaking in the gospel to your soul? Do you not hear him? Oh, when wilt thou not come unto me? Do you not hear that speaking to your own soul? Or is it just a sound signifying nothing, an echo, an empty sound, just a voice in the wilderness, nothing else? Oh friend, it is a voice laden with salvation, laden with the eternal love of God, speaking to his own wherever they are. He will bring them out. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? They will come. They may come as children. He speaks to children, young children. Tiny children can come to know him. Some so small, so young. And as they grow up and hear about other people speaking of going from death unto life, from darkness into his marvelous light, they can't follow that. They were converted so young. And sometimes it troubles them because they can't follow that. Yes, these are in the Church of Christ. Others were as young folk, maybe who had left the home, maybe who had given up attending the means of grace. But the Lord spoke to them and brought them to himself. Others reached midlife. The hair was graying, and the Lord met them then. And others had the bowed head and the white head, and the Lord met them there as they were standing on the brink of the grave. But he speaks to us all. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? There was a young man in Holland, who was, I was speaking to the children in the Sabbath school about him today, a man called John van der Kemp, born in Rotterdam in 1747. He belonged to a godly home. And he was a very, very intelligent man. He was exceptional. He learned 15 or 16 languages. That is what I read about him. That he could converse in 15 or 16. That was an exceptional talent. And he actually professed the Lord in the Dutch church. But he had no saving knowledge of the Lord. And his father realized this. He could see that the lad was going astray. He entered for medicine. He broke off his studies. He began going to various clubs and places of immorality. And he left everything behind him, left the home, and he broke his father's heart. Later on, he believed that his conduct brought about his father's death. But anyway, he joined the army, and he still carried on as he was. But there was one text that was always in his mind, and he heard it as a young lad in the church in Rotterdam, and that was this very text: "When wilt thou come unto me?" But in his life of carelessness and sin, he met a young lady, and he was attracted to her and proposed marriage. And she said, "Yes, if you turn away from your sins and if you get my father's permission." He agreed to change his life. The father gave permission and they married. Her name was Christina. And they had a daughter, a young girl. He resumed his medical studies and he finished them. And one day, he took his wife and daughter out on a boat on a river just to have an excursion. And a wind overturned the boat, and none of them could swim. The daughter disappeared out of sight. And the boat was upside down in the water. He grasped the keel of it. He was holding on, and he grasped his wife with the other hand. But as time went by, his strength went, and he lost his grip of his wife. And he was saved and no more by others who came in a boat. He was saved. And this was the text that came to him, that he had heard in his young days: "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" This very text. And that very day, the day of tragedy, he turned to the Lord. He said, "You have taken away my daughter. You had every right to do that. You have taken away my wife. You have every right to do that. You have the total right of ownership, and I want to belong entirely unto thyself. That was his desire. It took the drowning under the hand of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has to do it. But that was how it worked out for him, that he desired to be totally in the hands of the Lord. And from then on until the rest of his life, he had nothing but the gospel. Went to Africa, gave his life to the gospel there, and died in his 60s. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Ah, we do not desire any tragedies to come upon people. We do not desire that. We know that the Lord makes use of these things. But we have the word of God. We have the pleading of God. We have the invitation of God. We have the command of God. We have this precious word, a lovely, precious text. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Not to a minister, not to an elder, not to a church, but to Christ, the most glorious one to whom you can ever come, the bosom darling of the Father, the one adored by the angels, the one who is in the heart of all the redeemed. There is none like him. No treasure like Christ. No friend like Christ. God in the flesh, the Savior, Redeemer, Lover, who loved his own with an eternal love. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Dear friend, take it with you. If it's not blessed to you here and now, take it with you. That young man, Van der Kemp, had it with him for many days. Take it with you. Who knows? If you do not know the Lord, who knows? But that one day you will understand these words and be glad for them. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Let us pray. Gracious and glorious one, we beseech thee to help us. We are but poor sinners. We desire to point sinners to thyself. We desire to point them. We have no power. The power is thine, the glory is thine. Thou art the one who can work. No one else can work. Thou art the one who can make thy word efficacious. Thou art the one who can draw as none else can draw. Thou art the one who can put the obedience of faith into the heart as none else can do. We pray thee, O Lord of heaven, O Lord of the cross, we pray thee to have mercy upon us, upon dear friends, to have mercy upon precious souls on the way to eternity. And we hear so much about death. We hear so much about empty places. We hear so much about tragedies at home and abroad. Oh, that thou wouldst work among us in a gracious, blessed way. We pray thee to bless thy word to us. Take away our sins of worship. For Christ's sake, amen.